Please open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We spent the afternoon at the runner's home this evening, and Tina asked me how I was going to preach tonight without my 2-hour nap. So I ate a second piece of pecan pie, so I'm ready to go another 2 hours, y'all. So it's good to be back with you tonight, and hope that you enjoy the text that we go into. Tonight I want to talk about my favorite Old Testament character. And as you turn to the book, you've hopefully figured out that's Nehemiah. Now when I tell people Nehemiah is my favorite Old Testament character, most people ask, well, it's just because I like to rip people's hair out. And occasionally, yes, but there's a lot else to Nehemiah that we can learn. Nehemiah is a character of immense strength. He is a character of deep conviction and one that I myself really try to emulate in many stages in life. We're not going to look at the whole book of Nehemiah. Actually, within the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah were treated as one book. It wasn't until about the 1500s that Ezra and Nehemiah were separated into two different books. So really, to get a full picture of this character, we would have to do a real complete study of both Ezra and Nehemiah. But really, what I want to talk about this evening is to narrow down our scope a little bit and talk about specifically Nehemiah and the wall. Nehemiah has other deeds beyond chapter 6. When you go into Nehemiah 7 through 13, you see the way he dealt with sin, the way he dealt with the law, the way he dealt with the poor and the oppressed. But I really want to focus this evening on the wall and really try to see this aspect of Nehemiah. When I think of Nehemiah, I really consider him a man of practical action and spiritual faith. So we're going to talk about both of these aspects of his life. When I look at my own life, I think I have a tendency to really go to one side of this. Other people I know go to the other side. So let me tell you what I mean by this. When something happens in life, we can really have one of two reactions. So something bad happens, I can either say I'm going to trust God and God will take care of it, or I can say, no, I'm going to do something, here's option A, if that doesn't work, here's plan B. If plan D doesn't work, here's my contingency plan to plan F, and if that doesn't work, I still have plan Q, the way will actually work out. That's my process. So whenever I'm trying to figure out something in life, when something bad happens, I'm the type of person, let's get it done. All right? Let's get it done. You know, we'll pray about it, we'll have faith, but at the end of the day, let's get it done. Other people I'm very close to, when something happens, God will take care of it. I'll just sit back and pray, and I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to sit back and pray. God will give me a job. God will provide for my needs. God will provide in all the ways that I need. God's going to do it. Nehemiah shows us the balance of these two things. So while at times I may become, okay, let's act. At other times, no, let's just stop and pray. Nehemiah is going to help us to integrate and blend these two together. So what we're going to do is we're going to go into the book of Nehemiah and look at three different of his stories and really try to see in each case, where was his faith, where was his action, and then how did he integrate the two before making some application for our lives. So first of all, as we get a context of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is in the post-captivity days. So a little Old Testament overview. The children of Israel were brought into the land during the time of Joshua. The kingdom split after they got kings. After the split, Israel was taken into captivity. They never really came back. Then Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity. Some of them called the remnant return. Nehemiah is in the second. Hold on. Nehemiah is in the third group. I always say the second because I forget Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the first. Ezra was the second. And then Nehemiah is with the third group that comes back in about 445 BC. What he is most famous for is really two things. First, he was the cupbearer to the king. So he had a great level of trust from the king. But he also built the wall. This is actually a picture. I know it's really light so you can't see it that well. But this is a picture of the remnant of the wall that still stands. So really this is a 2,500-year-old wall that still has aspects standing. The majority of the wall's crumbled and it's been obliterated by various nations. But there's still parts of the wall that still stand and you can see it there. But now let's get into this aspect of faith in action. The first thing that Nehemiah wants to do is return to Jerusalem. So let's see his faith, first of all. Nehemiah wanted to return to Jerusalem, so where was his faith? Nehemiah 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. Nehemiah 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who has survived the exiles in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed. So Nehemiah hears, Jerusalem's not doing good. Zerubbabel had brought back people, Ezra brought back people, and they finally, after Haggai and Zechariah helped them, got the temple built, but they're still not doing well. Verse 7, 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Yahweh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, then I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandment and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. So, after Nehemiah hears that Jerusalem is still ransacked and is still in great trouble, the first thing Nehemiah does is he gets on a horse and he rides all the way to Jerusalem and he starts building the wall himself, and he gets that wall built by himself in 3 days. No, that's not what the text tells us. That's perhaps what I would want to do. But Nehemiah says, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. One theme throughout the book of Nehemiah is prayer. Nehemiah has a short prayer. He has long prayers. He has beautiful prayers. But Nehemiah's first inclination when he hears of a problem is he fasts and he prays to God. So what lesson can I learn from this? Well, first, be a praying people. And when there's things in life that happen and things that seem out of my control, things that I want to fix, goals that I have, rather than first trying to sit down and get out a strategy of here I'm going to accomplish this goal, first let me pray about it. And y'all, when's the last time you prayed a prayer like Nehemiah? I mean, if I'm honest with myself, more nights than I should. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything. Help me with my sins. Give me a good night's rest. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. I fall asleep. Jessica will tell you I fall asleep in about 30 seconds. So that's oftentimes our prayers. I mean, it's very habitual, very, you know, just repeated. They are your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And then, after praying to the God of heaven, now I was cupbearer to the king. I think it's interesting the placement of that sentence. This sentence is almost this parenthetical thought. This isn't, I was the lowest janitor, servant, lowest person ever to the king. I had no power with the king. He's the cupbearer to the king. He had direct access to the king. This was a pretty high position. trying to boast about me being cupbearer to the king would allow me all these opportunities. My first thing that I do, I'm going to pray to the God of heaven, but I was also cupbearer to the king. So the first thing that Nehemiah teaches us is, whenever he wanted to get back to Jerusalem, the first thing he did was he had faith and he prayed. But that's not all he did. I think some, this isn't my inclination, but some, you know what, I prayed about it, that's all, I'm done. God will find a way to get me back to Jerusalem. I prayed about it, so God is just going to come down from heaven, pick me up, transfer me to Jerusalem, and I prayed about it, and God, thank you so much. Let's pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. What did Nehemiah do? In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of its father's graves, lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What is thy requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given it a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may be given me a timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. So after Nehemiah prays, "God, I want to go back to my people. God, bring me back so I can do your work there." Nehemiah doesn't just sit around and wait for God to just do something. He acts. And so whenever the king says, "Nehemiah, what's bothering you?" Again, first he prays. I can imagine this quick prayer, "God, please help me as I speak to the king. Give me guidance." And he turns up to Artaxerxes. And he doesn't just say, "If you will, please kind of maybe, if you're a little bit willing, perhaps kind of let me go back, please." And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." Nehemiah did something about it. This is the part of Nehemiah I love. Whenever the king asked Ezra, "Ezra, do you want security?" The king offered security to Ezra. Ezra said no. "You know what? If I accept this, it's going to make it seem to the king and to all the others that God isn't with us." And so Ezra didn't want to take the security team that the king was going to give him because he wanted full faith and full security to be seen in God of heaven. But Nehemiah says, "Oh, I won't just take that king, but you give me some letters. Give me some wood. Give me some supplies and help me do it." So let's look at goal one. Did Nehemiah have faith? Absolutely. Did Nehemiah do something? Absolutely. Are these things mutually exclusive? Absolutely not. So here's what we need to learn first of all, and I want to see this pattern as we go on. Whenever Nehemiah has a goal, he always has faith in the God of heaven, but he uses that faith to do something. It's not faith in self. It's not confidence in self. It's faith in the God of heaven that allows him to do these things. And this is going to be the pattern I think we're going to see throughout the rest of Nehemiah. Let's look at his second goal then. So we go to his second goal, it was build the wall. Let's continue in chapter 2, verse 9. In chapter 2, verse 9, Nehemiah here is leaving. And his second goal is build the wall. So he has pretty much accomplished the goal of returning to Jerusalem. Now he wants to build a wall. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite's servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem. And there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night to the valley gate, to the dragon spring, to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate, to the king's pool. But there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up by the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest of those who were to do the work. So let's first of all look at his action. Whenever Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem to build the wall, he goes out by night to examine the wall. Now this is a man to admire. He didn't just go into Jerusalem, God, I pray that you help me build this wall while I sit back and I know that you'll get it built, but I'm going to sit here praying. But he goes out by night and he examines the wall. Now, y'all, this is a man of action. This is a man who, when he knew he had a job to do, he was going to get all the facts first. If he was really going to get this wall built, he was going to go out by night by himself and he was going to examine it. Places that his animal couldn't ride, he was going to go on foot. He would look at the wall, see what needed to be done, see what needed to be fixed, see what had to be done. And he would get all the information. He would get all everything that he needed to know. And he was going to get it done. He was going to get it done. And so when we look here in chapter 3, we're not going to read through chapter 3. But I think the major theme that occurs in chapter 3 is Nehemiah mobilized many workers. If you go in, these are all the verses here, if you want to reference them. In chapter 3, there were professionals, there were officials, there were young women, there were Levites, and there were some that didn't work. So the main thing from chapter 3 is Nehemiah mobilized people of all different backgrounds to do the work of the Lord. Everyone that he could get to build this wall, Nehemiah used them. Nehemiah didn't try to build this wall by himself. He didn't try to get just a couple of really close friends to do it. He went out and he got and he mobilized and he even got the help of the priests, the chief priest, to help get people to bring them in and do it. Now this is a parenthetical point, but I think this is a really important point for us. Y'all, as God's people, he brings together people of all different types of backgrounds. And he brings them together to do his work. I mean, when you stop and you look at just how diverse an occupation this church is, it's really astounding to think that God brings together this many people. When I look at the people I work with, their main support system is other grad students. We're a bunch of really exciting people. So when they look at, you know, who they interact with on a weekly basis, it's grad students who talk about their research and what they're learning and all that great stuff. That's their support system. But when I look at the church here, the church in Lafayette, the one in Florida, the one in Bowling Green, any of the churches I've ever been with, there's always a diverse occupations that God brings together. And God uses these people to do his work. What an awesome God we serve. Nehemiah recognized there were professionals who were willing to work. And if you look in verse 5, I do want to point this out in verse 5. And next to them, the Tekoites prepared, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Who were those who wouldn't stoop to serve the Lord? The prideful. Those who were nobles. I mean, can you imagine these nobles coming out in garments a bit better than everyone else? And these nobles aren't going to work because that's below them. But everyone else did. The priests of God did. Young women did. Nehemiah brought the people together. So that's what he did. How did he have faith? Let's pick up in chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we are his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right to claim or claim in Jerusalem." Nehemiah recognized the hand of God. When Nehemiah went out and he mobilized these people and he looked at the wall and he surveyed the wall, Nehemiah wasn't trying to boast in himself. He wasn't trying to look at his own ability, his own analytical skills, his own strategy, his own building abilities. That wasn't what he was interested in. Nehemiah recognized the only way that he was able to accomplish this was because the good hand of God was on him. Now, we're not going to go through these verses, but this is all the times the terms "hand of God" is used in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And when you think about this term, the hand of God, what it's used in every single time in Ezra 7, 8, Nehemiah 1, and Nehemiah 2, quite a few different times, it is always showing the providence of God in building up. Let's understand the temptation of these people. When Zerubbabel first brought back people to Jerusalem, it had been ransacked. The Babylonians had ransacked it. Psalm 137 is the only known psalm that occurred that was written during the time of captivity. And one of the verses, I believe it's in verse 6, but I'd have to check on that. Psalm 137 verse 6 says that we mourned as we considered Zion. We sat by the river and mourned as we considered His glory. It lay in ruins. And so here you have Zerubbabel bringing people back, Ezra bringing people back, and they're building the temple. Nehemiah brings people back and they build the wall. The temptation here is, "Oh man, y'all, look how great we built." Solomon had to have thousands of helpers. They had to have one king directed by God who got everything. David even collected most of the materials. Solomon then built it up. And it required one of the greatest kings in the entire history of the nation to build up a temple. We're not only building a temple, we're building a temple. A few years later, we're building a wall. We're building our own homes. Haggai 1 tells us we're building it all up. Oh no, that's not how Nehemiah acted. Nehemiah recognized it was not by his own ability, it was not by his own accord, it was not by his own strength, it was because the hand of God was upon him. Now y'all, I love restoration history. The history of the church. I love studying about church history. But I'm afraid sometimes when we talk about the glory days, we think that it was because man built up the church. When I hear stories, even of preachers in Louisville, when I even hear stories of James at AC, and I hear stories of Roy Cogdell, those type of stories give me such great hope as an evangelist. But I venture to say, if we were to ask those great preachers, they would not want to be glorified for what they did. And they wouldn't want the credit to be given to them, it to go to the hand of God that was upon them. For this church to be built up, it's not going to be because we're so great. It's because the hand of God is upon us. Nehemiah, were he here, he'd get all the facts. He would do everything he could to get the information. He would get a strategy. He would plan it out. He would figure out the best way. He would mobilize people. He would think about all these things. But ultimately, he would recognize, this isn't because of my greatness, this is because of the greatness of the God that I serve. So then we find a third task. He has to overcome opposition. So Sanballat and Tobiah are really the antagonists of the book of Nehemiah. Sanballat and Tobiah are all throughout the book, and they're just a bunch of jerks. They really are. I mean, when you read of Sanballat and Tobiah, they do nothing but taunt. They do nothing but tear the people down. They're just all around full-fledged jerks when it comes down to it. Well, how did Nehemiah overcome this? Let's look at his faith. Chapter 4. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to see Nehemiah's faith in overcoming opposition. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish and burned ones at that? Aren't these nice people? Oh no. They're trying to say everything negative they can against them." Verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down the stone wall." So even if a little bitty fox comes and he goes against the wall's going to fall down. That's how pitiful their wall is. Verse 4, Nehemiah here says in the first person, "Hear our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." When opposition comes to Nehemiah, he doesn't just go out and act. He stops and he prays. Sanballat and Nehemiah had to be stopped. I mean, it's evident, especially as you go into the book of Ezra and even Haggai. These opponents were really doing a number on the people. I mean, they really were. When the people first got back to the land, they were excited. They wanted to build. They really wanted to make their home great again. But then when this opposition comes, they start tearing down the people. They tear down their morale, they tear down their spirit, they tear down their attitude, and they just take away the mind to work. But Nehemiah recognizes this as a problem. His third goal is, we're going to have to overcome this opposition. So first of all, before we continue in the text, based on what we know so far of Nehemiah, what do we think Nehemiah is going to do? Whenever he wanted to return to Jerusalem, through faith in God, he acted, and he got back. When he wanted to build the wall, through faith in God, he acted and he built the wall. When he wants to overcome opposition, the pattern that we're going to see is, through faith in God, he acts and he's going to overcome opposition. But the first thing he does, he prays. He prays about this so that he can overcome it. What then do they do, beginning in verse 15? Chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. "When our enemies heard that it was unknown to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders and his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Our God will fight for us.'" Go with me back to verse 6. "Immediately after Nehemiah prayed in this case, so we built the wall. And the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." So when opposition comes, Nehemiah does pray. And he prays, "God, help us to overcome them." And he even prays what's called an imprecation. He prays bad upon the enemies. "God, stop them. Cut them off. Stop them." But Nehemiah doesn't wait for God to take care of the enemies. Nehemiah didn't call a holiday. This is opposition day. We're going to wait and we're going to stop building and we're just going to sit back and have a holiday while God takes care of our enemies. And then whenever God gives each of them a heart attack and then, you know, God takes care of it by His own will, then we'll start building again. No. Right after praying, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 6, so we built the wall. Nehemiah acted. He was a man of faith, but he was an equal man of action. And then when the enemy come against him violently, those who carried the burdens were loaded in a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Let me ask y'all this. Did Nehemiah lack faith because he gave the people weapons? Did Nehemiah lack faith because he kept building? Would Nehemiah have been of greater faith if he had said, you know what? I've prayed about it. God's going to protect us. God's going to watch over us. The people don't need weapons. The people don't need to defend themselves. God's going to watch over us. I don't think this is Nehemiah's lack of faith. I think this is motivated by Nehemiah's faith. Nehemiah recognized, I prayed about it, and God knows my heart, and it is going to be only by His hand, only by His providence, and only by His will that those walls ever going to be built. But you know what? We have a current crisis. We have opposition. I'm going to give them swords. I'm going to put the leaders behind them to protect them. I'm going to do something about it so the wall can be built. Nehemiah doesn't lack faith. He's a man of immense faith. And then we're going to find, in continuing going to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. 52 days Nehemiah builds this wall. I mean, this isn't a man who spent 40 days praying. I think sometimes, if I can speak for myself, I think Nehemiah would have had greater faith if he had just spent 40 days praying. If Nehemiah had just spent those first 40 days praying and having greater faith in God, that would have made him a man of greater faith. But Nehemiah didn't lack faith in the least bit. Nehemiah recognized, and it tells us here in the text, and this is written in the first person, when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Nehemiah put his full faith in God. He put his full confidence in God. He put his full trust in God. But he acted. Whenever he wanted to get back to Jerusalem, the first thing he did was prayed. But then he asked the king for help and guidance to get back. Goal 2, I want to build the wall. I'm going to act. I'm going to go out and get all the facts. I'm going to get a strategy. I'm going to figure out a way to do it. But I'm going to recognize this is only with the help of God. And if I ever put faith in myself, this ain't going to happen. Goal 3, opposition comes. I pray to God about it. I ask Him to take care of it. But I'm going to act and I'm going to do as He's told me. Nehemiah's actions accorded with God's Word. Nehemiah's intentions accorded with the law of Moses. What he did was according to the law of God. Nehemiah's behaviors, his words, his leadership was crafted in the image of God. And that's what made Nehemiah such a great leader. Other leaders throughout Israel's history, they got prideful. They recognize, look at all we've accomplished. Look at all that we've done. Look at how great our nation is. It's because how great we are. Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah recognized the only way, the absolute only way this wall will be built is if we put our faith in God and if we do as He's told us to do. So now what lessons can we learn from this? As I said at the beginning, this is a struggle that I have. And trying to find when to stop and pray and when to act, that That's a hard choice, y'all. This isn't something that we just wake up and today's a prayer day, today's an action day, it's a Tuesday, I'll pray, it's a Thursday, I'll act. Well, what does the New Testament tell us about this? So my question is, first of all, how do we integrate practical action and spiritual faith? I want to read two verses back to back, and let's just read them from the PowerPoint. Verse 14 of chapter 4 says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." What did he tell them? You fight. Verse 20, our God will fight for us. Is this a contradiction? Who's fighting? In verse 14, Nehemiah says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight. Verse 20, our God will fight for us. Were the people fighting or was God fighting? Thank you, Randy. Both. Both. It's not this simple division, this separation of either faith or action, either God or man, but the two have to come together. Brethren, we can't be people who are just action, and we can't be people who just sit around and pray. We have to do both. Now, y'all, please don't think that I am in any way trying to take away from the power of prayer. I mean, one text in particular that stands out is when you look at Acts chapter 6, and you see the need for deacons in Acts 6. The reason they wanted deacons in Acts 6 was so that the apostles could have more time to go out and evangelize and to build the church and do it. Oh no. The reason they wanted deacons was so the apostles could pray. The deacons were going to be acting while the apostles were praying. Prayer has great power. Prayer is awesome. But likewise, you fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Our God will fight for us. How did Nehemiah get back to Jerusalem? By putting trust in the hand of God, he went. How did he build the wall? By putting trust in God, he built. How did he overcome the opposition? By putting trust in God, he overcame. It's the integration. It's not this idea that we either are acting or are people of faith, but we pray so that we may know how to act or even whether to act. We act through faith. These concepts must be aligned. It's not that I'm a person of faith or I'm a person of action, but they should supplement each other. They should be integrated together. They should be thought of as similar concepts. Let's look at a couple different New Testament texts. First of all, we should act where God is allowed and have faith in the aspects out of our control. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Who works out our salvation? God or man? Randy, what's the right answer? Both. Both. It tells us in verse 12, you work out your own salvation. Second person, imperative tense, voice. Man, my grammar needs work. It's an imperative verb. There we go, it's an imperative verb. But verse 13, it is God who works in you, declarative sentence, God is working. You work for your salvation. God is working. Back to Nehemiah chapter 4. You fight, our God fights. To Philippians chapter 2. You work, God works. Brethren, it's not this concept that we are working for our salvation and that we're meriting it and that we're earning it and that our actions are going to make us so great in God's eyes that He's going to look at us on the day of judgment and go, Ryan, your deeds were so great. I just want you into heaven because of how great you are. It's going to be because I worked out my own salvation by trusting in Him, by praying to Him, and by recognizing the only way I'm going to get to heaven is with the hand of God bringing me up there. The only way that wall was raised, the only way that wall was built, was because it was the hand of God that literally was bringing up that wall. Now God was working through the people. God in His providence was working through thousands of hands. But the hand of God came down and He helped the people build up. The only way we get to heaven is if the hand of God comes and He works on us. He works on us and He builds us up. The question then is, do we allow God to build on us? Do we allow God to critique us? Do we allow the Word of God to change us, to transform us, to mold us, to make us the people who would want us to be, to work out our own salvation? What about when it comes to working? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Now, when we talk about this, especially in the concept of working, and I think even in other domains as well, The phrase that comes to mind is God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. Now, that verse is found in Jude chapter 2, verse 9. Jude has one chapter. It's not in the Bible. There was a survey from the Barna Group. They are a Christian survey group located out of California and actually do good stuff, even though they're based in California. And they look at different aspects of Christian thought within America and look at worldview type stuff. They did a survey back in 2011. I can send you the source if you're interested. That looked to see how many Americans believed and thought it was in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. In the general American populace, it was around 53%. God helps those who help themselves. General American populace, 53%. Among Christians, people who identify as Christians, guess whether this statistic was higher or lower? Way higher. It's about 86%. It's around 86% of Christians think God helps those who help themselves. Well, I don't think it's that simple. It's not this concept that I just help myself and God just kind of comes on the tail end and you know He kind of has something to do with it. And it's really not this concept that, you know, God does everything while I just sit back and watch Netflix all day. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew. I'm sorry, that's chapter 7. That's not right. That broke out into song. You want to build with me? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor garner into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them all. Are you not of more value than they? Leave your finger there. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read. Some of you may be able to quote this verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 10. Here the scripture says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. I've heard this verse quoted many, many times, especially about people who just don't want to work. I mean, we all know people who just are lazy bums and they just don't want to work. Is God going to feed them or are they going to feed themselves? Are they going to work or is God going to work for them? Are they going to have a job or is God going to have the job for them? I know, at least from my personal experience, when I know people who are just lazy bums and don't want to work, if a man ain't going to work, he ain't going to eat either. But then, it's really hard for me to say to that person, you know what? God's going to feed you too. It's not this concept that we either work or we put faith in God, but we put faith in our God through work. Brethren, I don't deserve food. As silly as that sounds, I don't deserve it. The only reason God feeds me is because He loves me. I mean, all humanity, we really don't even deserve food. We don't deserve clothing. We don't deserve air condition, even though I don't know how I'd live without it. We don't deserve those things. God's loved us. Through His hand, He's given us these things. But does that mean that I can just sit around all day and watch Netflix and binge watch every new TV show? Of course not. It's not the fact of, I have faith in God. Ooh, there's another new episode. Let me say a prayer right before I watch it and God will feed me tomorrow. But I better be working. But I better be recognizing likewise the only reason that food is coming, the only reason that this clothing is coming, the only reason any of this is coming is because the good hand of my God is upon me. So y'all, let's deal with a few practical issues here. How do we balance faith and action and finances? Ooh, here's a hard one for me. How do we balance faith and action and finances? What's our two extremes? God will take care of me. I don't need a plan. I don't need to think about it. I'm just going to live from today. Tomorrow, God will watch over me. I'm not going to have a 401k. A Roth IRA means that I don't trust in God. A retirement plan means that I don't trust in God. Any of this stuff means that ultimately I just don't trust in God to feed me tomorrow. Then we have the other side. Well, you know what? I'm going to get every last type of backup and insurance that you can get because I have to take care of every this last bit for myself. And God really, yeah, He gave me this stuff and He put it here. But once it's here, it's all about how we handle it and how we do it. How do y'all think Nehemiah would handle modern day finances? If I can make an application, I think Nehemiah would check into the difference between a Roth IRA and Jessica's our finance person. She can tell you what it is. Between the Roth and the non-Roth IRA. She would tell Nehemiah would look into the different type of healthcare plans. He would look into the different type of savings accounts. He would look into the different type of checking accounts. He would figure out what he needs for retirement. He would look into all this stuff. But let me tell you what he'd also do. God, I pray that Your hand is over me, and that whenever You bless me with these things, God, I recognize they come from Your hand, and please never let me forget it. When my savings account becomes big enough that we're able to put a down payment on a house, Lord, help me to remember that's from You. Lord, whenever I'm able to take out this health insurance plan, Lord, help me to remember that's from Your hand. That's hard. Putting faith in God and finances is hard. I hate finance. If I'm just very honest with y'all, I hate finances. Jessica can talk to my dad and my papaw for hours about taxes while I just sit back and pretend I'm not there. That's just not something I enjoy. But I've had to come to the recognition I'm an adult. And if I'm going to survive in America, I better start learning about some of this stuff. Nehemiah wouldn't just say, I'm going to pray about it and God will take care of me. Nehemiah went out and he inspected the wall at night. He got a plan, but he put his faith in God. What about whenever it comes to work? You lose your job, what do? This is a big reality for a lot of Americans. Just sit back in the recliner and pray all day, God, please provide me a job, then wait by the phone. I prayed about it. I'm going to get a phone call within the next week. And that phone call is going to be directly from God telling me, you know, perhaps God's going to be giving this to somebody else. And then I'll pick up the phone and I know God's taking care of it for me. Or do we find out we've lost our job, then go to apply to all the different places that we can, do everything that we possibly can without even forgetting to pray about it? Let me tell you what I think Nehemiah would do. If Nehemiah were to have lost his job in modern day America, he'd first sit down and he'd pray about it. God, I have to provide for my family. I need to be able to work. You want me to work. You want me to do good. Lord, help me provide. But then he'd go out and he'd start looking. And he'd remember whenever he found that job, you know how he found that job? Because the good hand of his God was upon him. What about when it comes to retirement? One that I don't think an overly much about, being much on the closer to this side of age than of birth than retirement. But whenever Nehemiah were to look at retirement, do you think Nehemiah would save for retirement? Do you think Nehemiah would plan for retirement? I think so. Would Nehemiah recognize, though, that this retirement was all by his own will, all by his own volition, all by his own behavior, and God really didn't bless him that much with it because he worked so hard for it? Oh, no. The reason he was able to get that retirement account is because God blessed him with it. What about when it comes to our health? Do we just sit around and pray, God, please keep me safe from everything? Or do we go to the doctor? Is going to the doctor a sign of not having faith in God that He's going to heal us? Is getting a shot a sign that we don't have faith in God? Is getting a vaccination, a flu vaccine, for example, a sign that we don't have faith in God? I can't just sit around and pray all day, God, please keep me safe. God, keep me healthy. God, please be with me. You tell me what I think Nehemiah would do? Nehemiah would pray, God, please watch over me. But he would do everything that he could, and he'd figure out what he needed to do to keep himself healthy. Now, trying to figure out which diet is actually healthy, maybe Nehemiah could actually help us figure that out. No idea. What about when it comes to evangelism? This is what we talked about this morning. Whenever Legion, remember with me this morning? I know it's been a whole 6 hours, but Legion, whenever Legion was sent to the Decapolis, and then in Mark 7, whenever the people, the crowd comes because of Legion's influence, because Legion didn't go around just acting as though he knew everything, but he went around proclaiming the works of Jesus, which that's what true evangelism is, proclaiming the works of Jesus to those who need it. What would Nehemiah do? God, please help a lost soul to come to my door and ring my doorbell and make their way to my couch or my kitchen table so I can sit down and study with them and then open my Bible for me that I might know what passage to go to. Or Nehemiah just go around and try to build up the numbers as much as he could, trying to figure out what to do. Here's what I think Nehemiah again would do. He'd certainly pray. He'd pray every day. God, help me to find those who need Jesus. But he'd think about, how can I best reach those who need Jesus? How can I strategize about this? How can I use technology to find others? How can I use my network system to find others? How can I reach out to those that I know who need Jesus? He'd pray about it and he'd recognize the only reason they're saved is because of the hand of God. But it's because he acted through faith. Finally, what about salvation? Philippians chapter 2 already told us what to do. But what would Nehemiah do? Would Nehemiah just sit around and pray, God, keep me safe from sin, and I know that you're not going to let me sin? Or would Nehemiah get so caught up in his own holiness, in his own behavior, that he'd forget the only reason that he's sanctified is because of God's grace? Here's what I think Nehemiah would tell us. And here's what I think he'd do. He'd pray daily, God, keep me safe from Satan. God, help me to glorify you. Help me to live according to the path of Jesus. Help me to be more like Christ. But he'd get in that Bible and he'd know it back and forth. He would know the details. He would know what it means to be a Christian. He would know the fruits of the Spirit. And he would know all the things that he needed to do to follow in the path of salvation. So then this comes back to the question. How do we balance faith and action? Here's what I think we have to do. We have to be a people of spiritual faith and practical action. It's not that we're a people of action or that we're a people of faith. But we pray to act or not to act. We act through faith. We integrate the two and recognize that the good hand of our God is upon us and He is the one building us up. Please go ahead and get out your songbooks. We spoke this morning about Legion and about how Christ eradicated the demons from him. Legion, again, was the lowest of society. He was a naked man in a graveyard who cut himself and was absolutely ostracized by society. But then we read of Nehemiah, who was cupbearer to the king. A high position. He had access to the king. And then whenever he returns to the land, he does the work of God and he fulfills the plan of God and he acts through faith and he acts through faith and he prays for action. Both men of different backgrounds, of different eras, of different times, but they both sought to serve the same God. Do we have that same desire? We can't get to heaven by ourselves, y'all. There's no way. We are too far separated from God that there's anything I could ever do to get to heaven. But God has told us in the New Testament what to do. And God has told us how to act. And God, through His Word, has revealed to us what we need to do. And we need to integrate that faith with that action. If you need the gospel call of Jesus, if you need His salvation, and if you need to come to Him, please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.